saying, we'll have one more hymn. It gets to be a habit. But now we'll have the sermon. We think of our calling and how special it is. We heard in the sermonette about God, Christ specifically, calling us his friends, and how important it is in that relationship. And we think even more of what we're called to be in the very family of God. God is preparing us to be in his family. Think of that preparation. How is it going? Almost 3 months away from the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. Usually we come home from the feast with goals. You know, I'm going to go through my notes and really dig into certain topics. How has that planning been going? How is that preparation? Sometimes we set those goals and sometimes it just, well, you know, I'll do it next week. I'll start it next week. That preparation gets pushed down the road. A famous quote that mentioned several times by Mr. Armstrong, one that I think of often, God does not call us as a favor, but because he has something for us to do. God does not call us as a favor, but because he has something for us to do. Think about his preparation for us to be in his family. Sometimes we talk about trials that hit us in life. It seems like our area has been going through quite a bit of trials, but other areas go through just as much, or if not more. I was listening to one of Mr. Shaby's sermons just in the past few weeks and talking about how they've had 5 deaths in 2 congregations within a matter of 2 months, I think it was. How much that's hit their area. We think of all these trials that continue to rear their head at times, but looking at them as opportunities for us to grow, looking at ways that we can overcome. Think about those trials that sometimes can look at looming and such big things that are hitting us in our life, and they are, not to belittle them at all, but what are we learning through them? We think of ultimately to be in God's family. God is preparing us, but also for end time events, preparing us for what's coming ahead, preparing us for life experiences, future trials to come. Think about trials that aren't to be avoided, something we long for, but what are we to learn through them? Some of the greatest trials in the Bible are some of the greatest examples to learn from. Today we're going to look at one of those examples of an individual prepared for something specific by God. The title of this sermon today is Time of Preparation. Time of Preparation. A couple weeks ago we looked at both Joseph and Mary's lineage that go to this individual. Matthew 1 and Luke 4, or Luke 3. We see this individual, turn over to Acts chapter 13, mentioned in Paul's sermon. Acts chapter 13 and verse 15. Went through this sermon in the past year, a lot in it. I love the way he progresses through it. The people in the synagogue ask, you know, what words of encouragement does anyone have? Acts chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 16. As we think of at the end of verse 15, men and brethren, if you have any words of encouragement, exhortation for the people, say on. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. It's interesting, Moses isn't mentioned by name here. Need to be. Think of what God used him for, to serve his people. But the emphasis, God's the one who did it. God's the one who brought them out. God's the one who delivered them, helped them every step of the way. Verse 20, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. 40 years comes up a lot through this sermon. A lot of 40 is often time of testing, trial. We think of Saul being there for 40 years, giving him the opportunity to change and repent. 22, and when he had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. It continues through the sermon. He gets to the climax of Jesus Christ and how perfect his sacrifice was, what he actually came for, the encouragement of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and all the Old Testament verses that point to him. And yet, in the midst of this explanation, we see David, this mention, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. David, as we know, wasn't perfect, made mistakes, made some huge sins, as we think of, adultery with Bathsheba, killing her husband. Well, you know, it wasn't technically, he didn't kill. Yes, he did. As Nathan approaches him and tells him what he had done. But every time you see David in his life, he comes back and repents. Realizes, yes, I did do that. Repents and overcomes. He keeps working. Doesn't, well, you know, that's just the way I am. He doesn't use excuses. And he did some things of numbering Israel, losing his faith of understanding God's the one. You don't need to have an understanding of how many in a nation that are there for war. You look at God being your protector. We think of this statement that's made goes to a time that was when he was still a youth. And again, it still applied through his life because he overcame, repented, continued to endure to the very end. Sometimes people will think, well, you know, he had all these shortcomings. He would just have those same shortcomings, so we'll be a man after God's own heart as well. Not what this reference is talking about when we see it here in Acts. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. See a little bit of Saul's life here. Just a year in his second year of reign. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 13. For Samuel 13, we see in verse 1 where it talks about being in his second year of reign over Israel, him creating an army, having 3,000, 2,000, and 1,000 in verse 2. See, dropping down to verse 5, then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Mishmash to the east of Beth Aven. Here we see the Philistines coming up against them with far superior numbers. And Saul, not looking to God, but looking to Samuel, well, when is he going to get here so we can do sacrifices, make sure we get God on our side, instead of, well, what am I actually looking to? He waits 7 days. Samuel still is delayed in coming. So he offers sacrifices, which was not his responsibility, a sin going against what God had given him to do. He couldn't wait for what God had given him. Instead, he takes matters into his own hands. Samuel talks to him in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Here we see a reference that will come to David. After Saul doesn't follow and doesn't listen to God, this reminder, God would look for someone with a heart. Saul is talked about as being a head taller at his inauguration than all the others of Israel. He was tall. Oh, he had the appearance of a king. And yet his heart wasn't there. We'll see the opposite of David, where David is a youth. Now we think could be 15, 16, 17 years old when we first see him come about here. We think about Saul and how important it was to keep God's commands, what he gave him to do. And he didn't listen. Ultimately, you look at Saul and David, it's an interesting study between the two individuals. When you look at Saul in his life, he wanted followers. He wanted people to look to him as the king. And David, we see, makes mistake at times. But overall, when you look through David's reign as king, you see him develop leaders. You see him develop mighty men that are referred to. These individuals that would be pointing to God, not to David. See a little bit more of them here in a bit, later on in the sermon. But we look at David. First time he appears is the end of Ruth, where we see Ruth is his great-grandmother. Start to look at his ancestry and those who came before, and Ruth being a wonderful woman. How she put her faith in God, and being a Gentile, repented, overcame. Through the death of her husband, she kept putting her faith in God and serving Naomi, doing what she knew she should have done, and coming to Israel to follow God with everything. A lot in Ruth's life. The end of Ruth, we see that, and we see the ancestry. Since we're so close here, you can go back to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. See it mentioned in a few places here. Ruth marrying Boaz, having a child, as it says in verse 13. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Describe more through this chapter, but you get to the end of this section, verse 21. You see this lineage. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. As we can forget who was grandpa, who was great-grandpa and grandma. Think of Ruth being great-grandmother to David and this lineage that's there of an individual who would grow up at a young age not being really popular with his family. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We get to Saul again giving very specific instructions to attack the Amalekites, to wipe them out, everyone, including the animals, and him again not listening, doing what he thought was right. Samuel getting there, and even, well, you know, what is the sheep that I'm hearing in the background? He said, you did this, and you didn't. You didn't follow God. See here, dropping down to verse 22, and this reminder to what Samuel reminds him from God. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. See this in Malachi, Micah's account, other places that this is used. Sometimes people will misquote it. Well, you know, God doesn't care about sacrifices. That's not what the emphasis here is. He'd rather you obey than have to give sacrifices asking for repentance. He'd rather you follow God. The purpose of the sacrifice was to ultimately point to the Lamb, capital L, who would come to forgive all sins to those who repent. He'd rather us obey and not have to repent, have to give the sacrifices. This phrase that's used by Saul is, well, you know, at least I was keeping these animals alive to give sacrifices. It'd be better to listen to God, to obey. It's better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he also has rejected you from being king. Saul would have to learn you follow God. Listen to every word, not something he would ever fully fulfill throughout his reign as king. And very quickly, God looks for someone again with his own heart, someone after God's heart. We see through this section, Samuel taking it hard, thinking, oh, this had to be the one. We get to chapter 16, and maybe some of this reminder that was to go to Samuel, because he still was selecting someone by appearance. Chapter 16 here, verse 1, then the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. No deception here. Just offer a sacrifice while you go there. Very fitting. And so he listens. Then God gives more commands here. The Lord, verse 3, then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. It wasn't going to be, well, who do you think, Samuel? Think of this reminder. Very similar when you look at Moses' life. Moses didn't, well, here's who I think I should be, the one to replace me. Moses had the humility of, God, who do you want? Who do you want to lead your people when I die? God selecting Joshua, he wasn't the first person. Why? Son, it should be someone that Moses has raised. God knowing perfectly who should be the next one. And so he says, I'll give you the name, who it will be. Verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peacefully? Hear this mighty prophet Samuel. Sometimes when a prophet came through town, it was to, here's what you've done wrong. Here's what you need to repent of. Coming in peace, what do we need to know? Verse 5, and he said, peacefully, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Consecrate, set yourself apart before God, and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. Gone through this several times through the years. It's one of my favorite sections that leads up to David and Goliath. So much that happens before. See, what was his family life like? Here you think of a prophet coming into town. You think of all your kids, all your relatives. Hey, they've invited our family. And you don't bring one of them? What was on their mind? Were they thinking of David? We see them brought in, verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. This has to be the one. He looks the part, strapping, long, tall. He's firstborn. Has to be the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Other translations have, I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. You know that reminder, how do we see? Overall, mankind as a whole, we do look at height. Even in the back of your mind, think of even growing up. Oh, I want to be taller than dad. I want to grow up. But this reference of, man, oh, boy, he's tall. Saul was hugely, oh, this has to be our king because he's tall. Well, because shorter people, they're not as wise. Where's the logic? But it's how men see at times. Not how we should see. It's not how God sees as we look at this section. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Eliab did not have the heart that God was looking for, but a man after his own heart. See, seven of them wouldn't be there. See into verse 8. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shimei pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. Here the eighth son, be in chapter 17, eight total. Here the youngest of Jesse's children, the youngest one, wasn't even invited. Every time I go through that, I'm like, wow. But it's interesting, David doesn't get bitter. Well, you know, dad doesn't like me. He didn't even invite me. Think of his attitude that was here and then bringing him in. Verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. It was beautiful, other translations will have. See this ruddy that's mentioned here could be a reference to redheaded. Possibly some commentaries will mention. But as you look at it mentioned in other places, it's more likely that it's this reminder of his youth, rosy with health, the cheeks being younger, still growing and developing. Could be this reference, what this ruddy is, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one you didn't even invite to be there. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Here's the first time that David's anointed. Three total times that he's anointed. The second one is when he's over anointed over Judah as king. On your note, 2 Samuel 2 and verse 4. 2 Samuel 2 and verse 4. The third time he's anointed is over Israel, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 3. Here we see the first place he's anointed as king for God. As king for God. What an honor. And again, because God was looking at his heart. God was looking at was the inside. What he'd been working with, developing. See into verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Here we see Saul having demon issues, calling in a skillful player who becomes David. And this reputation we see of David here, it comes from a servant of Saul. Verse 18, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. These six things specifically mentioned here, and we'll see a seventh in the next verse. Think of this statement being made of you. Last one's the best. The Lord is with him. It stands out. See these others that are mentioned, he's skilled in playing, a reputation for how he played the instrument. Mighty man of valor. This word for mighty, also translated brave. The word for valor, meaning strength, strong for war. Interesting when you think about it. He's also mentioned as a man of war or warrior. We'll see, he still hasn't done any fighting in war. For worn armor that we'll see in the next chapter, but we think of being brave, ready, like he had faith in God that, oh, we can do this. God's with us. Think of this fourth one that's listed here, prudent in speech. No, he knew how to talk properly, how to have that respect. The fifth was we see handsome. The word handsome also translated healthy, strong looking. He wasn't this little weakling. Is this just the runt of the litter? No. We think of this healthy, strong. And we think of this sixth one that's listed here. The Lord is with him. It stood out. Servant even mentions it. and where they would find him. The seventh one you see here in verse 19. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." He was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep. You see these seven things specifically about David's reputation. Quite a statement about him. Again, he's but a youth, we see in the next chapter. And before we get into Goliath and all that encounters here, what was God preparing him for? Even before he gets anointed, it could have been in a section leading up to that or right after that. We see these things then listed after his anointing. But we see things that specifically took place in his youth. He was still young. You see in chapter 17, begin in verse 33, because this shows more of what his youth was like, why he had this confidence. He doesn't get to this trial of Goliath. When you look at Goliath, you're like, wow, this is a trial. But David just flies through it. He doesn't, well, that morning he just got up and he just had extra courage. He was just ready to go that day. He prayed a little bit longer before that morning, going to see Goliath, and he was ready. See, God was preparing him for this and what he was going to do after. This section, verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And some commentators will speculate he could have been 17 years old, could have been in his 20s. Doesn't say. Doesn't matter. He's definitely young. Think, well, you know, you got to wait until your 20s, your 30s, then you can be committing to God. Then you can start having a heart after God. Here we see him at a young age. And then he's going to refer back to even younger of an age. And David said to Saul, verse 34, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Again, he wasn't a wimp. It's interesting, this attitude that's there. Took care of the sheep. That was his job. Well, it's not that important. He cared for the sheep. He was willing to go after a lion or a bear when they came there. And it wasn't because he'd been trained to take care of them. He gives the credit where it belongs. We think of them reaching and after it wakes up to grab it by its beard. This is no wimp, as you think of being the youngest. Here again, a healthy young man. What was his attitude? The king says, "You can't do this." Well, okay, the king says, so you should probably listen to the king. All right. He had many outs. He had many times where, oh, they say I can't do it. All right. Guess I shouldn't. He instead goes back to, here's how God brought me through this trial and how he's going to bring me through this one. He again points to God after he again struck and killed it, verse 36, "And your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." He remembers who he's defying. He's not calling David names yet. That'll come afterwards. He's calling God names. Defying God, the living God. See this used to one other place here, living God. Verse 37, he finishes this up. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" Those trials that he went through reminded him, God brought me through that. And this is what he's going to bring me through this one as well. I love how it doesn't take Saul much convincing. Goes through, and here's this conviction from David. And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you. These examples from verse 34 through 37, David gives and understands where his help came from. Early in his life, when he was a shepherd taking care of the flock, God was with him then, as God is with him at this exact time. He didn't forget it. I'm pretty sure God's with me. This reminder of this preparation that God gave David. And why we see it, verse 1, where it sets the stage. We've gone through this sermon before, or this section before in sermons. One of those favorites. Good one to again remind ourselves, be encouraged. All right, where are we putting our trust? Where are we putting our faith? Chapter 17 here again, verse 1. But all these things have led up to this. All these things that we see of David, where God had worked with him before, whatever age he is now, if it's 17, 18, 19, 20, it was before this that God continued to prepare him for this day in chapter 17. Verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were scattered together. This whole area that's talked about, again, in Judah, Soko, which belongs to Judah, talk of these other areas, all within Judah's territory. There is a foreign country coming in, not to the border, going in to the nation, going against them. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Kind of makes me think of David writing, God inspiring him to write, Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil." Maybe hearkening back to this or other trials in our life. David was convicted. Here this valley is between them, and a champion went out from the camp. Word champion also can be rendered a man who is a go-between. Here was the representative of the Philistine. Here's the one they gave you. You be our spokesman. You be the one. You're our champion. He went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath. This wasn't a time where, well, who is this guy? I think this didn't get around. Here's a giant. Here's Goliath of Gath. There was other giants from Gath. And here this reference, here's Goliath. Yeah. Goes through his stature, what he was like. His height was 6 cubits and a span, roughly 10 feet tall. His head would be hitting the ceiling here. Even kind of humorous to think about him trying to come in through the door. How hunched over he'd have to be to get in. Even probably go through sideways. How large this individual was. Literally a giant. Should be large. But you think about how tall he was, almost at least 10 feet tall. Hits his head on a basketball hoop. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Weight of the coat alone was roughly 150 pounds. 150 pounds. He'd be walking around with this on his chest and his coat area. He had bronze greaves of his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. You think of like a shot put, 15 to 18 pounds of a shot put. How far people can barely get it so far. And now you put it on top of at the end of a spear and you're throwing it. Talk about how huge this guy was. And he had a shield bearer that went before him. You see from verse 4 through 5, a description of Goliath. Goliath did indeed have the whole armor, but he did not have God's armor. Goes through every part of this. He was ready for war, but not for what he thought it was. He had the whole armor, but it wasn't the whole armor of God that we see in Ephesians 6. This reminder of what he was preparing for and how prideful he was. You see in verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. Think of him taunting the army and probably even specifically Saul. Well, he's a head taller than most of you. Why didn't he come down here? If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Again, picturing how tall this guy was. You think if he came in here and he's barely getting in the door, standing up here, I defy this church congregation. I defy God's church. No one's here that can take me. Think of, again, make you tremble. Whoa, what? This isn't some ordinary guy. This is a giant. Huge. We see in how it reacted in verse 11 when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. No one that's pointing to God, thinking God can do it. Think of dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. What we just saw in chapter 16, all that did not have the heart that God was looking for. Think of all 3 getting to see kind of an impact that the other 7 brothers have. Pick David, he's the youngest. Why are you picking him? Here we see these 3 specifically mentioned that are here helping with Saul. And we think of this verse 14, David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. He still had the responsibility of playing the harp, playing this instrument for Saul from chapter 16. And we see him going back and forth. You see him going back and forth to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. 40 days. Another one of those just hard to fathom. 40 days of hearing. It's almost word for word the same thing as he came out. Not just 40 days, but 40 days morning and evening. So you've heard this 80 times. 80 times you think of the 3 oldest hearing it. Why didn't they have a heart? Well, you see the example. They're following Saul. Where was Saul? We can do it. God's with us. Saul's not looking to God. He's looking for followers, people to look to him, and it doesn't help you when you're going against a big trial or any trial. Here's 40 days, 80 times that this is repeated, and then David enters. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son, David, take now for your brothers an ephah, this measurement of grain or dried grain, and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. David seemed to be a runner, mentioned at least twice here. He runs. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. The Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. Always makes me wonder, well, where was the keeper when he was going to be anointed? Had servants that helped. They weren't there when Samuel came before the family. And so here now there's a keeper. So he leaves the sheep with the keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Quite a commotion, quite the hearing of this great warfare as they're getting ready to go out. Think of them drawing up, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, little c, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Same words that we see from verses 8 through 11. Same thing. You bring me one, an individual, we'll fight, we'll make this thing quote-unquote fair, and defying the living God. And David hears it once. I find it again interesting. He doesn't, let me sleep on this. You know, I heard this, but everyone else has heard it 80 times. Let me have a couple days to think about it. He hears it once. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. David also sees this. Here, Goliath, if he's coming up into the front line, oh, how about you? How about you? And they're all backing up. Nope, getting out of the way, and they're scared to death. David's looking, and what's going on? They're dreadfully afraid. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption in Israel. I think as 40 days passed, after a week, okay, well, I'll give great riches. Here's how much I'm going to give. And did it pot keep getting sweeter? Well, you know, now I'll give more riches. Now I'll give my daughter. Now tax-exempt status. Ooh-wee, that sounds awesome. I don't have to pay tithe or taxes anymore. Oh, this is great. Give them tax-exempt status in Israel. David wasn't interested in this. We've gone through this section. He asks, verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Second time this phrase, who has defiled the armies of the living God, verse 36 is the other. David wasn't asking, what am I going to get? Do I get tax-exempt service for this? Does anyone notice that he's defying the living God? That should have been the top of the list. Why is everyone running? Why is no one understanding God is being defied? This is an interesting phrase. It's used quite a few times through Scripture. Look at one of them here. Reference another one for you. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, those favorite places I love, hold your place again in 1 Samuel. In John chapter 6, Christ not worried that's offending some of the 70, 70 starting to leave. He's told them, you eat my body, you'll eat, drink my blood. Reference to Passover and what that was pointing to. They didn't want to hear the rest of it. And he's just asked, you know, does this offend you? Well, where are you going? I love how this continues through this section, dropping down to verse 67. John chapter 6, verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're not the living God. You're the Son of the living God. I love this section and this reminder. Peter, we're not leaving. why else would we leave this? Look at how precious the truth is. God, again, working with them and Christ asking, see as well another place you can put in your notes, Matthew 16:16. Again, another similar statement that's made. Again, Peter answering Christ saying, well, who is it? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say, he says, who do you say I am, Peter? You're the Son of the living God. How precious that is. This living God, again, another sermon in itself, a lot of appearances throughout the scripture, and this reminder that David knew exactly who his God was. And more importantly, he was being defied. Unbelievable. You can make fun of me. You can talk about my family. You make fun of my God? Not going to happen. Go back to 1 Samuel again. Where you see David's faith, his conviction. Where we left off in verse 26, the end of it again. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. They still weren't getting it. Oh, here's the thing. Tax-exempt status, riches, his daughter. No mention of defying the living God. See his brother, not a big fan of him. Probably we can see the family structure still in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. Here's the individual who didn't have a heart right with God, and he's putting down the heart towards God. Your insolent attitude is again mentioned here. When we think of this attitude, you have come down to see the battle. Verse 29, and David said, what have I done now? I love his reply. It's like, what's the next thing you're upset with me about? The emphasis, they're defying the living God. The Philistines and the Goliath. Why is no one else upset about this? And yet we see this reminder, oh, the oldest brother, well, what are you doing here? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. Think this didn't stand out? After 40 days, we finally have someone who is saying they're ready to go before Goliath. No other record of anyone saying, yeah, I'm interested. I'm ready to do it. It comes to Saul. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail. There's only one heart that wasn't failing. That encouragement of David, don't let anyone's heart fail. Because of him, Goliath, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Again, what we read in verse 33 through 37, Paul saying, you can't do this. You're not able to. You're just a youth. But Paul wasn't seeing the heart. He heard the heart. You see in verse 34 through 37, some of those favorite verses in this chapter that again show this passion and the reminder that God was preparing him. You wonder if this was kind of the day where, oh, that maybe that's why I had to go against that bear, why I had to go against the lion. God was showing me I can do this. And who's this guy? Goliath. Yeah, he's tall, but so what? So was the bear. We think of this conviction that we see of David. There's no hem-hawing. There's no, think I can do it. I'm pretty sure. He's defying the living God. Why wouldn't I do this? This, again, encouragement that Saul finally sees. But he tries to discourage him at first. We see family that discourages him. Eliab, you know, you can't do this. What are you here for? Go back to your little sheep. You get to the king who says, you can't do this. David doesn't listen to the naysayers. He doesn't, well, okay, And as he explains it to Saul, again at the end of verse 37, and Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. He tried to put this armor on, but he never used it before. It wasn't that he wasn't strong enough to have it. It just didn't work. He wasn't used to trying it out, trying it and using it. And shows us he didn't have armor when he took out the bear and the lion. Well, he did, sorry. God's armor. But he didn't have physical armor on. He had the same thing that he was going to go against Goliath with. So David takes them off. Can't use them. Not used to them. Verse 40, then he took a staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He used what he had used all along. What he used against the bear, the lion. What he was used to, more importantly, who was with him. And you speculate, you know, why did he pick 5 stones? The easiest answer, we don't know. Doesn't say. And speculate. I've heard pastors speculate that he just had lack of faith. That's the worst speculation I've ever heard in my life. He did not have a lack of faith. Read the chapters we've been going through. There's no, I think I can do this. I better get a bunch. Maybe I should put 50 rocks in here. I got to be ready. One of the more plausible explanations, turn over to 2 Samuel 21. But again, the bottom line, there's no place that says, maybe it'll be one of those that David is going to be sick and tired of answering, and he's just going to kind of in the kingdom. All right, let me finally tell you why. And it may be this reason. Yeah, keep reading in the Bible. 2 Samuel 21, this whole section from verse 15 through the end of this, verse 22, talks of 4 other giants, all from one ancestor. Verse 22 wraps this section up. 1 Samuel 21, 22. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. These 3 of these being from mighty men that David again were with him. And David was not looking for a following. I find it interesting. We've gone through this in a sermon that, again, the Goliath, going against Goliath, wasn't, well, yeah, now just David can take out giants. You picture him talking to his mighty men, those that were with him, and, oh, God helped me with Goliath. He'll help you with your trials. He'll help you with whatever you're going through. You put your trust in God. It wasn't, well, only when a giant comes along, where's David? We got to get David. Think of this again mentioned. Goliath had 4 brothers. Why did we have 5 stones? Seems to add up more. You're going to go out against Goliath. You think it wasn't well known that he had 4 brothers? That he didn't have this family? All right, I want to get 5 rocks because just in case, if I kill one brother, the other brothers might be close by, come out after me. Again, seems to add up more, but it wasn't because he lacked faith. 1 Samuel again, verse 17, or chapter 17. We think of he used what he was used to. Brings out his sling. I always love thinking about this, just picturing what was this like. I mean, here's Goliath in this huge armor, everything that he's coming at. Here comes the shepherd boy with his sling. No armor, not even a sword. What's he thinking? He knew who was with him. He draws near to the Philistine, verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. The translations will say he belittled him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking skin, starts making fun of him. You're nothing. Well, the Philistine said to David, verse 43, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David is not deterred here by a rather large giant looking down on him, belittling, making fun of him. Think of what was this like? Again, he hears these taunts, sees what's happened in some of the last moments of Goliath. The one I mentioned before, the Rubes is one of my favorite cartoons, and one of theirs goes through Goliath writing in his diary, going against this wimpy David. This shouldn't take long. Last diary entry. Probably didn't keep a diary. Still kind of funny. Maybe didn't even know how to write. But kind of interesting thinking about it. This was a no-brainer. Easy. Goliath's like, 40 days of this, and this is who comes out against me? He's not even wearing armor. I could step on him like a bug. This taunting that he goes on, David is not deterred one bit. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David does not include himself here. And you also made fun of me and my ancestors. Who cares? The most important thing, you defied my God. The only God. This day, verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Again, picture this, 17, 18 years old, pointing up to this giant. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know I'm David, and I'm the next in line to be king. Not what your Bible says either. It's what humanly you would think should be said. Don't forget who's doing this. I'm David. I was anointed to be king. Don't forget who I am. He doesn't point to himself once through this. Why was he a man after God? He kept pointing to God. He goes through this again, very specific detail. I will strike you, take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why this was done? Don't forget who the true God is. Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 45 through 47, again, some other favorite verses in this section. It just gives you goosebumps. Every time you read them, like, yes, yes, that's right. He's the only one to say this, though, of a king and the entire army for 40 days. He's the only one to stand up for God. We think of what was there in verse 48. And it was so, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Still no lack of faith. He did not pick five stones because he might not win this thing with the first stone. Think of the reminder here. He runs. He doesn't... Maybe I'll go. Should I go? Should I go now? He runs to him. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. You think this didn't go out through the land? Unfortunately, David's name did too. What we think of with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him. Cut off his head with it, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They didn't hold up their end of the bargain. 40 days, you become our servants. Instead, they run. Their champion was Goliath. David's champion was God. God wins. Think about that in our life. Is God our champion? We go through trials, we go through testing in our life, but God is with us every step of the way. God is our champion. David fully understood this. As it takes place and they all start fleeing, verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Think of Saul then asking, kind of makes you wonder how far off was Saul, probably with having demons issues, having issues in his life. I didn't really care who was playing instruments for him. Too many people that come into my room. He still doesn't know who he is. Now when Saul saw David going out amongst the Philistines, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? Again, this youth. And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. The king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He didn't let this thing go. He's picturing him hauling this around. Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. We think of this day of David and Goliath, a lot that occurs beforehand. A lot that we see of David and his faith. Not in his 20s, 30s, 40s. Well, that's finally when he's got a heart towards God. Could have been in his teens. Could have been 17, 18 years old. Teenager is still just a very relatively new term in our society. Well, you know, you got to wait till you get out of your teenage years. Then you can start being serious and have a heart towards God. That's what the Bible says. Look at David doing one, maybe the most popular miracle, maybe one of the most long-told stories throughout time. It was a youth who had a heart towards God. Something that God said, look at his heart. This is the one who I want to lead Israel. And yes, he would make mistakes. We see how he begins here, and each time he does make mistakes later on in life, he repents. He continues to have that heart toward God through his whole life. Here we see how it starts and what God continues to prepare him for in his life. The bear, the lion, probably other things that aren't even recorded for him. But God was continually preparing him for what was to come ahead. We think in our life, God is preparing us to be in his family. Mr. Fay used to talk about it. The reminder, we're priests in training, kings and priests in training, being ready to serve God's family, to be a part of his family. That preparation can come in different life experiences and trials. Many have been going through health difficulties in life. God is preparing us for end time events and future trials. How are we preparing with his help? I have to wonder, you know, some of our youth in our congregation, will there be time in end time events? Things will There'll be another Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, a Ruth, an Esther, people who will continue to stand up and, no, I will not do what the beast power says. And there'll be examples of people that will be recorded later. The same reminder in our life that God is preparing each and every one of us for what lies ahead. Our relationship with God must be close. Go through it almost every sermon, the reminder. How is our prayer life? Our Bible study, fasting, meditation. Last time we've fasted, been on atonement. Good time. Take time out of your life and take a day again to fast. God, help me to keep overcoming, keep working at this. Again, we don't just put on any armor. We put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17. And that armor of God is what we have to have on every single day of our life. We must continue to point to God through whatever we go through in life. To encourage others. Look what God helped me through. Look what God helped me through. Keep pointing to God. Point to God, again, teaches others to lead and point to God on their own. Well, you know, I just have to do it through David. Just have to follow God. Put your complete trust and faith in God. When we look to followers, we will fail, and so will they. David pointed to God. Saul, in his life, looked for followers, and it didn't last. God is our champion, who will help us through everything we are going through. What we've gone through in the past, what we are continuing to go through, and what we're going to continue to go through in the future. God is with us every step of the way. How are you using this time preparation?